This morning I'm beginning a new series of sermons on the book of Revelation. Now I know that many of you down through the years, we've studied that some on Sunday evenings, Wednesday evenings, but I believe if there is ever a time that we need to revisit the book of Revelation, I believe that it's during these very challenging days that you and I live in. Now, I don't know about you, but because so many people are interested in the future. Everybody wants to know what their future is going to be, what the future is going to be like. Now, since that's where I'm going to be spending my eternity in the future, I want to be abreast to the fact of what God's Word has to say about where my eternity is and where I'm going to be one of these days. In the book of Revelation in chapter 1, I will not be preaching out of chapter 1, 2, and 3. I'm going to really begin in chapter 4, but let me just read the first three verses of chapter 1 of the book of Revelation. John is out on the island of Patmos. He is there pretty much alone to himself, and he needs encouragement. And it's through that period of time in his life when he has been exiled out to Patmos there in the Aegean Sea that he is penning the words of the future of what is going to happen through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, after this I looked and behold a door was opened in heaven. We're going to read there in just a few moments. But before we look at that chapter, in chapter 1, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave thee to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Now, according to the book of Revelation, the Bible says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. This morning, as I begin this chapter, these chapters on the book of Revelation, and actually chapter 1 just speaks about blessed is the one who reads and those that hear and keep the words of this prophecy. And then it begins and it goes into chapters 2 and 3, and it talks about the seven churches, which is representative not only of the seven churches of Asia Minor, the good things about those churches, the bad things about those churches. They are representative of all of the church age. Now, when you come to chapter 4, as that is where I'm going to begin this morning, the church, I believed, according to interpretation that I accept and believe, and realize there are various scholarly interpretations of the book of Revelation. But I think I'm in a great camp with many of the great Bible expositors and preachers that are out there, all the way from Billy Graham, W.A. Criswell. Both of them are now in heaven today. But David Jeremiah, Jack Graham, James Merritt, Robert Jeffries, and we could go on and on and on. But I believe in the interpretation based upon the many that I have great confidence in, have read and studied. And so please feel free to do your own studying, and you can choose to believe whatever you believe about the book of Revelation based upon how you feel about those things. But I will be looking at it from the pre-tribulation, where the church will be taken up out of the world before the tribulation begins down on this earth. And I believe that's where it leads us into chapter 4. You see, when the church is raptured into heaven to be with the Lord, we will then be at the judgment seat of Christ. That's where it will take place, at the Bema seat, bema means judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. Paul talked about the bema. He talked about the judgment seat in Romans and in 1 and 2 Corinthians. This judgment seat of evaluation, it'll be a time when you and I as Christians, as believers, will stand individually before the judgment seat of Christ. He will evaluate our lives. It will not be a time of judgment against us in the sense that we reached out by faith and received Christ. It's not a judgment of being lost. If you're at the judgment seat of Christ someday in the rapture of the church, that is going to be for the Christians. It's an evaluation of what did I do for Jesus during the days of my life upon the earth from the moment I met Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And as John introduces chapter 4 of the book of Revelation, we see it from not earth's point of view, but we look at it from heaven's point of view. And so in chapter 4, we're told what's going to happen at the judgment seat when the church is raptured and we are going to be rewarded for the things that we've done for the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me just say this. When a Christian dies today, before we ever stand at the judgment seat of Christ, when people die today and they go into the presence of Jesus, those in Christ, their rewards are not given to them right then. That will happen when the church is taken out of the world and we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. You see, when you die today and you go into the presence of the Lord, as long as the church age is still here upon the earth, you are still having influence in your life. I think about the many that have gone to be with Jesus down through the years, but their testimony is still accruing interest, so to speak. Their testimony is still influential throughout the world. But one of these days when Jesus steps out into the clouds and calls his church out of this world, then that's when the judgment seat of Christ will take place. And we will be given our rewards for the things that we've done for the Lord Jesus Christ. There are three things this morning from chapter 4 I want us to look at. First of all, we see the sovereign Lord up on the throne. The sovereign Lord upon the throne. In Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round the throne in sight like unto an emerald. You and I could take the book of Revelation and we could call it the throne book, because we see here that John sees a throne there in heaven. And there's someone sitting on that throne. Now, when a monarch sits on a throne, it means that he is sitting there with sovereignty, with control, with power and authority. And this throne room in heaven that John sees, and it says, come up hither. And that's why I believe that this is going to speak here about that the church has been raptured up to heaven at this point, and that we're standing there and we see the stability of God. Now, you and I are living in a period of time that does not seem very secure whatsoever. Our security is being threatened at every turn of the road. But my heart is encouraged this morning to know that God in all of His majesty, His sovereignty, His power, His glory, His authority, He's seated in heaven there on the throne. Now you and I, in these very uncertain days, these very uncharted days, these days of violence and these days of upheaval and lawlessness and unrest that's taking place all over the United States this morning, as well as throughout the world. But I want you to know, the Bible says that this is the way things are going to be in the latter days of life. Now, John is looking into heaven. He's seeing heaven's point of view. And he heard a voice that said, "Come up hither." And he sees this throne, and he sees this judge sitting on the throne in all of his power, in all of his authority, in all of his control, in all of his sovereignty. And he sees a very stable situation. During John's day, the church was being persecuted all around the known world. The government was against the church, and the Christians were being persecuted. And so God, right in the midst of all of that, sends a message of encouragement to John, and through you and me today, through his people throughout the ages, in this wonderful book of Revelation, which is the unveiling of the apocalyptic days to come in the future. And so God sends this wonderful message to let us know that He is the sovereign of the universe. He is the monarch on the throne, and that the throne is set in heaven. And so we see the stability of God, but we also see the sovereignty of God. The Bible says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." Let me tell you, the kingdoms of men will come and go in this life that you and I live in. Kingdoms and nations are coming, and they will go as long as this present world continues on as it is. But God's kingdom, God's reign, God's control is unmovable, and it is unshakable. It is forever. It is eternal. And everything today is under the authority of that throne who sits on it this morning. Let me tell you, every politician, every government of this world, every situation of this world, every disease of this world, everything that happens in this world certainly is under the authority of the Great One that sits on the throne. Well, let me tell you, every man, woman, boy, and girl is under the authority of that throne. Let me tell you, crisis will come and go in life. Situations will go in life. But the throne of God remains forever, forever, forever. So we see the stability here in chapter 4 of the sovereign sitting on the throne. We see the sovereignty of Almighty God, that there's nothing that escapes His eye. He is the stable God. He is the sovereign God. But verse 3 tells us He is the splendorous God. It speaks of the splendor of God. It compares Him to these stones, the jasper and the sardine stone. And of course, back in the Old Testament, those Old Testament priests had the breastplate that they put on, and on those were these wonderful, beautiful, glorious stones. And so we see this one that's sitting here on the throne in all of his splendor. And John compares it to the jasper stone, which is a crystal clear stone. It would be likened to a diamond. It speaks of his holiness. And then he compares it to the sardine stone that's a blood red stone. And this would speak to you and me of the blood of Christ on Calvary's cross, the blood that took away our sins. You see, everywhere that you and I travel throughout the Bible, we see a trail of blood from Genesis to the book of Revelation. It is through the blood of Christ that you and I have redemption and remission of sin. And I think one of these days in heaven, we'll see that clear stone, that brilliant crystal look of the righteousness and the holiness of Almighty God. I think we'll see that red stone, which symbolizes the blood of Jesus Christ for all eternity. And we'll see that these are embedded in the foundation of the holy city, the New Jerusalem. Let me tell you, which tells me that these doctrines of the holiness of God and the atonement through the shed blood of Christ are embedded in the foundation of our faith. We also see in the splendor of God. There in verse 3, it said there's a rainbow round about the throne in sight, likened to an emerald. An emerald is the green color. Now, my very favorite color in all the world has always been the color green. That is my very favorite color. It has been since my earliest remembrances as a child. I've often wondered what was it about the green color that attracted me to that color when there's lots of beautiful colors. But as I was once again studying here in the Revelation series, I could not help but focus in on the emerald color green here. We think of the evergreen tree out there. It doesn't lose its leaves when the other trees are shedding their leaves. In all of the seasons of the year, the evergreen never changes. And it speaks to you and me of the everlasting nature of God and the everlasting throne of God. Now, the regular rainbow that you and I see after a rain out there has some seven colors. And, of course, the rainbow was placed in the sky after the flood, after Noah and his family were saved through the flood. God made a promise that he would never again destroy the earth with the flood. And so the rainbow became the covenant promise. And here we see in heaven there's a rainbow. It's green. It speaks of the eternal promises of God. Let me tell you, you and I can stand on the promises of God to the answered prayer, to the needs in our lives. And notice around the throne, John sees this emerald rainbow. And it stands for and symbolizes that God's promises never fail. Scripture says this rainbow encircles the throne of God. It's circular. It indicates to me that when you and I get to heaven and when we stand before God, knowledge will be complete. We will stand in the completeness, face to face with Christ our Savior, face to face to see and know. When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who loves me so. Let me tell you, the promises of God will be completed one of these days. And when you and I see a rainbow today, we see it on the horizon. It appears that the rainbow starts at one point and it makes that circular arch and it ends at another point. But here in heaven, the rainbow that encircles the whole throne, it's circular, it's complete, and it speaks to you and me of the completeness of the promises of God. Our faith, one of these days, will be sight whenever we stand in the presence of the King of Kings. Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, and in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, he said, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Toby sang this morning in the Sunday school class, "I can only imagine." I can only imagine what John, as he's caught up in the Spirit, and he's seeing this apocalyptic view of things that are going to happen one of these days. And one of these days, you and I, face to face, will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. There in all of his power and splendor and stability and sovereignty and glory, we will see him face to face. There's a second thing this morning. Not only do we see the sovereign Lord upon the throne, but we see the servants around the throne. The servants around the throne. Notice in verses 4 through 6, "And round about the throne were 24 seats. Now, that word seats there is another word for throne. These are lesser thrones than the one where the sovereign of the universe is sitting. And upon the seats, I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now, who are these 24 elders? Well, I believe that they're representative of the 12 patriarchs of the Old Testament and the 12 apostles of the New Testament, which I believe is inclusive and represents all of the saints of God from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The Old Testament may represent the believers before the cross, and the 20 apostles represent the believers after the cross. So you have the saints represented of all of the ages there around the throne. And as we look at these 24 elders, I want you to see what is their position. Revelation chapter 4 verse 4 says their own seats or thrones there. They're sitting, they're clothed. How are they clothed? In white raiment. And what's on their heads? And they had on their heads crowns of gold. So what is their position? I believe their position is they are seated at the throne of God with Christ. Remember in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, those chapters are about the seven churches of the ages. Jesus said, "To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also sat with my Father on his throne." And so, now we see the fruition of that. And that's why I believe the rest of the book of Revelation will refer to the judgment of the world and not to the church, because according to chapter 4, I believe we're already seated and we're reigning with Christ and we're clothed and we're crowned. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:1, if we suffer with Christ, we shall also reign with him. Romans 8:18, Paul said the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. What is that glory? It's the glory of being at the throne of Jesus and sitting with him up there in heaven on a throne. That's their position. These 24 elders representing the Lord Jesus' saints. Their position, they're already seated at the throne. But I want you to notice their perfection, their clothes. And they're crowned. They're clothed in white raiment. White raiment's a picture of righteousness, of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And here in all of their perfection, the saints have made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. It's wonderful to know that you and I, that we will not stand before the Lord in our own righteousness. What a frightening thing that would be, to think that you and I could stand before a holy God in our own righteousness. You know, it'd be like we'd say, well, Lord, I deserve to be here. Or, Lord, here's my record. I think it's pretty good, and I'm pretty proud of it. No. The Bible says our righteousness is like filthy rags in His sight. It's like the old wonderful invitation hymn that says, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. And then the songwriter said, and when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to take, my lips shall still repeat. Let me tell you, not only do we see here in chapter 4 the saints around the throne in all of their position and in all of their perfection, but notice their possession. Jude says, he's able to keep us. He's able to present us faultless before the throne. Well, how are you and I going to be faultless when we have been so fleshly? I'll tell you how. It's because of the blood of Jesus for the forgiveness and the cleansing of sin. So their possession, they had crowns on their head, crowns of gold. That word crown in Revelation 4:4 is the Greek term Stephanos, which means the victor's crown. And it would go back to the days of the Greeks when they would have their Olympian games and the runners would run the race. And before they went before the bema, the judge's seat, there to determine whether or not they followed the rules and did what they were supposed to be, the winners would receive this laurel wreath, this Stephanos wreath. It was the victor's crowns. And so here in the book of Revelation chapter 4, we see that at the judgment seat of Christ, now we will be given white robes, pure and white, undefiled. We will be crowned with the rewards that we will be given for what we've done in Christ. Paul was coming to the end of his life. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8, Paul pens these wonderful words, "I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." So, the question this morning, when are you and me going to be given these crowns? We will do that at the judgment seat of Christ when he steps out into the clouds one of these days and calls his saints out of this world. The church will go up in the rapture. Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." Let me tell you, I believe that mine and your capacity to someday enjoy heaven will be based upon our growth in Christ and what we've done for him in the here and the now that will make the difference in the then and the there. But there's a third thing this morning we see from Revelation 14, chapter 4, excuse me. We see not only the sovereign Lord upon his throne, we see the servants or the saints around the throne, but I want you to see the scene before the throne. In verses 5 through the rest of the chapter, "And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices," verse 5 says. "And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." Let me tell you, this is a preview of the judgment to come one of these days upon this earth during the tribulation. Lightnings and thunderings, they speak of the judgment of God. And the judgment of God is coming one of these days upon this earth. It's going to be a fearful judgment. It'll be a fearful judgment. We live in generations that have lost their sense of reverence and awe for the great monarch, the great architect, the great sovereign God of this universe. God is a holy God. He's either going to pardon sin because of Calvary, or he's going to punish sin through his judgment upon this earth for those who will not receive him. Sin will be pardoned in Christ, or it will be punished in hell. But it's going to be a fearful judgment. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9, "It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Scripture says our God is a consuming fire. So when you and I see here in verse 5 in the book of Revelation chapter 4, the thunderings and the lightnings there in the midst of heaven, they're representing the judgment that is to come upon this earth one of these days. Let me tell you, that judgment will not only be a fearful judgment, but it will be a factual judgment. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 5, it says, there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Those lamps of fire speak of God's judgment that will be based upon fact. Let me tell you, folks, there'll be no fake news in heaven. There'll be no fake news. It'll all be factual. And lamps give light. And so God's judgment will be based upon the knowledge of the facts that will be laid out for this world. And the world, one of these days, will be judged. Notice in verse 6 of Revelation chapter 4, and before the throne there was a sea of glass, likened to crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now God's throne is fixed like a sea of glass, which means that everything is tranquil and calm and motionless, and it's transparent, and that the monarch of the universe is sitting on the throne, and it's peaceful and calm. Let me tell you, there's something else we see here in this scene before the throne. Look in verses 7 through 11 as I read those. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. The third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night. What were they doing? Saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Verse 9 says, and when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. Notice what happened in verse 10. This is representative of the saints of the church, of all the saved of the ages, the 24 elders, which represent that Old and New Testament. What'd they do? They fell down before him that sat on the throne. And what'd they do? And worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Let's look at that word beast. The root word of it comes from zoa, from which we would get our word zoo or zoology, the study of animals. These represent all of God's creation. I want you to notice these four living creatures. The lion would represent the undomesticated life or of wildlife. The calf would represent the tame or the domesticated life. The face of a man would represent intelligent life. And the eagle would represent fowl life. The psalmist said, let everything that hath life and breath praise the Lord. Jesus once said, if these people do not praise me, the very rocks and mountains will cry out and praise me. So what John is seeing here in chapter 4 is there at the throne that all of creation is praising God, that praise and glory belongs to God and God alone. And so we see praise and worship here in chapter 4 in heaven. And then we see the saints of God. What are they doing? They're falling down before him that sat on the throne, and they're casting their crowns at the feet of Jesus in praise and in worship. Let me tell you, one of these days when we are given our rewards and our crowns, I believe according to this, we'll cast those at the feet of Jesus and worship him that liveth forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord. What a time that's going to be one of these days when we stand in the presence of the one who loved us and the one who died on Calvary to save us through his blood and to be resurrected to be the living Christ. Let me tell you, all that you and I do from the moment that we trust Jesus until the day that we are called to be in His presence. That's what matters in life. I believe that chapter 4 is a picture of the raptured saints of God in the presence of heaven, because the church is mentioned in chapters 2 and 3, and it's not mentioned again until at the very end of the book of Revelation. And when the church comes back with Jesus. I know there are other views. I know there are other interpretations. But this is the one that makes the most sense to me. And folks, I don't know about you, but in these latter days of what you and I are seeing in this world, I believe the book of Revelation is more clear to me today than it's ever been in all of my life, because I have seen with my visible eyes, I've read with my visible eyes, even things this week that absolutely are frightening to the days to come. And when I realize what the book of Revelation is going to say that's going to happen during the days of the tribulation, when God pours out His wrath and judgment upon this earth, how that there will be a shortage of food, and how all of these diseases and these pestilences are going to take place. And we're going to be looking at that in the days to come. In fact, I read an article this week by one of the most renowned of scientists here in America, and so well renowned all over the world. He says the greatest pandemic is going to come one of these days. And he spoke about how that it would come through poultry, through chickens. And I could not help but think, as I read that article, oh my, God, Your word is so revealing. It's so telling. It's just so truthful when it speaks about the shortage of water and the shortage of food and famine in the land and diseases and pestilences and plagues that will be coming from the beast of the field. And I thought, if there ever was a time, some of you may grow weary of the book of Revelation, but folks, let me tell you, I would be remiss in my calling to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and not try to warn those out there that may not know Christ as their personal Savior of what they're going to be up against in the days to come. And if there ever was a time to study it, I believe it needs to be studied now. There are few, from what I understand, that are trying to teach to people out there what's going on from the book of Revelation. I hope you will join me in the days to come as we look at God's apocalyptic literature that He gave many years ago through the Holy Spirit to John, and John penned these words right in the midst of persecution, right in the midst of great challenges of his day. And it brought great hope to the Apostle John's heart. And I don't know about you, but it certainly brings hope to my heart. Some people say, I don't want to know about the future. I don't want to know what's going to happen. I don't want to read about that. Well, let me tell you, Jesus just told us over there in the first chapter, in the first three verses, blessed is he that reads and those that hear and keep the words of the prophecy of this book. I believe in the days to come, you will be challenged. I believe that you can have your spiritual eyes opened to the things that God says is going to take place in this world one of these days. Oh, I know, as it was in the days of Noah and Lot, Jesus put the two of them together. I know there were people that scoffed and said, where's the promise of his coming? You know, we've always had wars and rumors of wars. We've always had earthquakes and we've always had pestilences. Yes, we have. But let me tell you what, the intensity of all of it is growing and multiplying quicker than you and I can even fathom that. Sure, they laughed at Noah. Oh, Noah's crazy. It's never rained. 120 years he preached it. Can you imagine for 120 years he never had a convert? Except seven other members and himself and his own family. Let me tell you, sure as the sun rises in the east and sets in the west, the day came unexpectedly to the rest of the world, and God said, Noah, take your family and go into the ark. When Noah got into the ark, God closed the door of the ark. The rains descended, and let me tell you, the rest of the world wasn't laughing at that moment. They were beating on the doors, trying to get in, but it was too late. One of these days, it will be too late. Let me tell you, I hope that you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. If you don't, you can do that today by reaching out through faith, saying, Lord, I'm a sinner, and you died for sinners and shed your blood to cover my sins. And I want you to forgive me of my sins and come into my heart and life and be the Lord of my life, because I want to be ready to meet you in the air when that great meeting comes one of these days and I stand before your presence to give an account of my life. Not that I will be lost, because if I'm at the judgment seat of Christ, I'm saved, and I'm saved forever. But what will I have to cast at the feet of Jesus? Is my life counting? Are things that I'm investing my life in, are they worthwhile? Because it is what we do in the here and the now that will make the difference in the then and the there. Give your heart to Jesus. The greatest, the most important decision you'll ever make in life. Father God, thank you for today. Thank you, God, for this wonderful book. God, it excites me. It doesn't make me grow fearful. It makes me grow more hopeful day by day, because I know that the best for the saints of God is yet to come, and the worst for this world is yet to come. For those that have rejected Christ as their Savior. Oh God, I pray, Holy Spirit of the living God, fall fresh and anew upon your people. And God, may we busy ourselves of spreading the good news of the gospel, where it's the power of God unto salvation, to those who believe, to the Jews first and also to the Greek. Oh God, I pray that someone today somewhere just bowed their head and asked you to forgive them of their sins and come into their heart and life. Oh God, move and speak, I pray, to people during these very, very, very strange and uncertain days that we are living in. Thank you for a peace in the midst of life's troubles that surpasses all human understanding. A peace that the world can't give, and it's a peace that the world cannot take away. Thank you, Holy Spirit of the living God. Fall fresh and anew on us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.